Okay, let me have you turn to Acts 13 this morning. Acts chapter 13. All right, Acts chapter 13, we can go down to verse 6. Paul and Barnabas are on their missionary journeys, and they come to this place. Notice in verse 6 it begins, and when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, which was with the deputy of the country, I'm sorry, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Lord, we are appreciative of a chance to come and once again to the this place and hear the Word of God. My honor to preach it, Father. All this fails if, Lord, any of us get in the way. And so we pray you'd help us as we endeavor to hear the Word of God just like this man did. And Father, may you do all through the Word of God with us that you would do and want to do. I pray, Father, we'd not stand in your way for that either. May you point out some things to us this morning that'll help a lost guy, perhaps, but it also might help a Christian. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me begin by saying, you see down in verse 12, it says that the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. I want to say that he believed, so he saved. And I am glad that salvation is simple. I don't know about you. But a lot of folks here in this church this morning saved, maybe most all of you, maybe all for all I know. But if salvation weren't simple, then that would mean it would depend on our intellect, our talent, our ability to engineer answers, and human ingenuity, those sort of things. And as it is, that would automatically pitch a bunch of us out of the running at all. And so I'm glad to say this morning that salvation is simple. I'm glad that you can get saved if you're ugly. I'm glad you can get saved if you're dumb. I'm glad you can get saved if, can't sing, can't draw. You don't have to have any talents. All you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Genuine belief. But unto him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You say, well, somebody has to work for it. That's not what the book says. It's not what the book says. It says, and by him, by Christ, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. It's simplicity in itself. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not a problem, because the Bible says, Paul said, I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. What's always happened with a simple salvation is that men have always tried to make it complicated. They've spent 2,000 years trying to complicate salvation, which is among the simplest things that can happen. This guy wouldn't have had a chance under some people's system. He wasn't baptized as a baby. He had never taken the Eucharist. He had never prayed to Mary. He had never sold a watchtower. I'm waiting for somebody to bring up watermelon seed spitting as a prerequisite for salvation. Because man has always tried to complicate salvation, and yet it is so simple. Now, being simple doesn't mean that most folks won't go to hell. Because if the Bible, what the Bible says is true, and there's no question in my mind, by far the vast proportion of mankind that walks across this earth today will die and go to hell. And the reason why is because they have complicated things. You say, well, if salvation is so simple, it's about belief, and it is. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If it's so simple as to just require faith, then there should be no way to mess it up. No, there is, because there are obstacles to overcome before a guy gets to the point of believing. And you say, well, how could that be? Well, if man has spent his entire history trying to complicate it, trying to cast doubts on the Word of God, trying to cast doubts on the work of Jesus Christ, then if you're not careful, your mind is perverted before you get to the point of belief. And once the gospel presented, you say, ah, no, it couldn't be that simple. Or that's not the way I heard it, something like that. But it is simple. And so I want to talk to you for a little while this morning. This guy, Sergius Paulus, in fact, we are led to believe that Paul was called Saul before this. This is his first convert. And we believe that Saul started being Paul because of the first guy he got converted, whose name was Sergius Paulus. And so this guy gets saved, and I just wanted to point out to you some things this morning. He had some hurdles to overcome, because you see in verse 12, he saw some things and there was all that, but he believed and got saved, right? But there were things that led up to that that could have very well damned his soul to hell. And so I want to talk this morning about Sergius Paulus hurdles. There were obstacles placed in his way. And if he had taken heed to those obstacles, he never would have gotten to the point of simply exercising faith and trust in Jesus Christ. As it is, he didn't have to go through a religion. As it is, he didn't have to go through some systemic ritual thing. He simply trusted Christ and believed the gospel. And it saved him. But boy, there were some things before he actually got to the point of belief that could well have led him wrong. Let me tell you about some obstacles that Sergius Paulus overcame. And when I say that just about any man in this day and age certainly has to overcome those hurdles. Let me begin by saying there in verse 7, you learn this about Sergius Paulus, Acts chapter 13, verse 7. Sorcerer Bar Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. Notice it says, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and declared to hear the word of God. It says there that he was a prudent man. Did you notice that? This guy was a deputy of the country. He must have been dependable, and I hope that he wasn't a crooked cop or some such thing like that. But the Bible says he was prudent. Now, prudence is a good quality. It's a very good quality. I wish more Christians had prudence. Bible says that I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. Prudence is a very good thing. Prudence is that quality which allows one to choose a sensible course. It's basically precautionary. It's discretion. It allows somebody to make right decisions. It's right judgment. And the Bible says that Sergius Paulus, when he was lost, was prudent. Now that leads me to say this. One of the hurdles that Sergius Paulus had to overcome was the fact that a man can have good qualities and still be going to hell. Y'all are real quiet with that one. What's the deal with this? A man can still have fine qualities and still go to hell. A man can be a good man as men measure men and still go to hell. Prudence is a great quality, but Sergius Paulus, who was a deputy of the country and a prudent man and one who was entrusted with the law and all those things, was lost. He was unsaved. He was as unsaved as Pilate. He was as unsaved as Herod. He was as unsaved as any of the soldiers that whipped Jesus Christ virtually to death. You can still have good qualities and go to hell. And some pretty good men still manage to go to hell in spite of the fact that they're pretty good men, because they never get to the point of belief, because they don't think they need to believe. After all, they're good men. They have good qualities. Cornelius was just such a man. Cornelius was the captain of a band of military men. It says that he always gave alms. He always prayed. He was very good to the Jews, yet he had to be born again. The Ethiopian eunuch was a good man. He sat in his Bible, sat in his chariot as a lost man, dealing with all the queen's riches, and read his Bible. Yet he was a lost man on his way to hell until he met up with Philip and believed the gospel. You say, what are you saying, Brother Stevens? Well, all through the Bible, the rich young ruler, Nicodemus, all these guys, they were good enough men as far as men go, and yet they were still damned. They were still condemned. They were still under the wrath of God, even though they had very, very good qualities. A good man needs a Savior as much as a bad man. Sometimes that's hard for a guy to get to, because I know plenty of fine fathers, fine husbands, fine mothers, friends that are as loyal as friends can be. I mean, honest as the day is long. Hard workers wouldn't steal a dime given the opportunity. And yet they're going to go to hell, because except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he that believeth on Christ is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Anything that stops you from believing on Jesus Christ by faith and trusting him will damn you. And an awful lot of pretty decent men have to overcome their decency to understand that they still must be born again. I was one of those guys that I got saved at 10 years old. And even after my salvation, I didn't get tied up into drugs and a bunch of drink and all the things that people get tied up in. I never even went to jail. What kind of testimony is that? I never even went to jail. Because some folks think that you had to be really bad, and of course we like to hear the really bad testimonies. I mean, I was off into this and off into that, and I, you know, spent my life eating lizards and stuff, and you know, I was a pagan priest, you know, running around in a loincloth and all that kind of stuff, and then I got saved, and boy, it's been good since then. We go, yeah, yeah. What about the kid that just lived, grew up on a farm, was a pretty decent kid with a good mom and dad, and never got drunk, never got high, and treated his girlfriend right and all that kind of stuff, and yet he still needed to be saved. See, that's the thing, is we have a tendency to glorify the sin part, but the fact of the matter is that it can sometimes be a stumbling block to faith if you don't realize that good people need to be saved too. If you don't have a conversion testimony, you're lost. Except a man be converted, he can't see the kingdom of heaven. You're useless as you are. You're unconverted. And so the conversion is necessary. The problem is perspective. There's some probably better men in here than me. But, you know, I have a way of looking at your good qualities, and I have a way of excusing my bad ones, so that actually when we compare ourselves among ourselves, yourself looks pretty good. That's the way it is. It's like bugs comparing themselves with bugs. You know, I bet a cockroach feels downright superior to a dung beetle. You know, one of those bugs that crawls around on the floor and rolls up, you know, animal dung into balls and does whatever he does with it. I'm not sure what he does with it. But I'm sure a cockroach even feels superior to a dung beetle. In the end, they're both bugs that need to be squashed. Exterminated. See, what's the point? Comparing myself to your righteousness, don't worry. I can make up enough stuff to do pretty good. And I can excuse my sins, and I can justify, and I can find a reason to damn yours. But I tell you what, when I compare myself with Jesus Christ, things sure look a lot different. And that's what I'm saying. I'm saying that the best of men still must be converted. I wish all men had only the best of qualities. And if all men had the best of qualities, each and every one would still need to be born again to see the kingdom of God. So I want to say, one of the hurdles that Sergius Paulus rather handily overcame, it seemed to be no effort to him, was the fact that a man can be a good man and still need to be converted. Now, there's a second thing that I'd point out to you here. If you will, notice again, verse 7. It said, which was with the deputy of the country. This is the deputy of the country of Sergius Paulus, the Bar Jesus, the sorcerer, is with him. A prudent man, Sergius Paulus was a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Okay, he calls for Barnabas and Saul. He wants to get in the presence of Barnabas and Saul because he has motives. He has a motive for getting in their presence. And I want to say that a lot of people want to get in the presence, and they want to get to the preacher, they want to talk to somebody, they want to go to church or whatever for the wrong motives. Now, I don't find a wrong motive for Sergius Paulus. I'm sure he could have made up one. I remember when Herod called Jesus Christ before him, the Bible says that he had longed to meet Jesus Christ for a long time. And so he brings Jesus Christ from Pilate's hall and calls him in and starts asking him questions. I mean, Herod's heard a bunch of stuff. He knows this guy works miracles. He's raised the dead. He's healed the lepers. He's healed the sick and so on. He wants a show. He has brought the circus into his own throne room. He wants to have Jesus Christ answer hard questions for him that he's always wondered about the Bible. Where? How in the world did Noah get all those animals on the ark? Where did Cain get his wife? He's asking a bunch of questions. He expects a show. He wants Jesus Christ to snap his fingers and do something marvelous. And Jesus Christ shows up and says nothing. And Herod was disappointed. See, Herod had motives. He wanted the show. He wanted an exchange with Christ. He was maybe willing to pardon him if Christ would make buddies with him. But Christ wasn't there to make buddies. And so I'm saying that, you know, Sergius Paulus came for the right reason. In verse 7, he came to hear the word of God. That's the right reason. I don't know if he wrestled with bad motives or not. I can't prove it if he did. I know that you have to probably wrestle with some bad motives to get to Christ. I know folks that won't come to church if there's not a group of people there their own age. I know folks that aren't interested in bringing their kids to church unless there's a special program for the kids. Whatever happened to somebody like Sergius Paulus that just wants to come and hear the Word of God? Because that's the deal. That was his only motive. His only motive was that he had heard this was something marvelous. He had probably heard about miracles at this point. He had probably heard that Jesus Christ was a worker of miracles and that he had passed this capacity on to his apostles. And so maybe we can get in the presence of Barnabas and Saul and have a show. But the Bible says that's not why he came. He came because he wanted to hear the word of God. Now, like I said, it's fairly few and far between these days when you can get somebody to come to church just to hear the word of God. Folks expect programs. Folks expect light shows and rock bands and all kinds of things. And if there's not enough ritualistic claptrap, it can't be the real thing. They have motives, preconceived motives about how things should be. We want this in a church and we want that in a church. One of the ways they build big churches these days is they send out and take surveys. What would you like in a church? Would you like for us to have a red carpet or a blue carpet? And so everybody gets to pick the kind of Christianity they adorns Christianity for themselves instead of the way the Lord Jesus Christ wants it. And I would just say that whatever else is the case, that bad motives sometimes keep men away. And if it, not realizing that it's as simple as believing, they set so many false things up that they never get to the point where they hear the gospel where they can believe. So I want to say that Sergius Paulus at least overcame that obstacle, because all he wanted, the only thing that he wanted, was to come hear the Word of God, which is the right reason. If I were you, and I know this sounds self-serving, because I'm the pastor and I preach and y'all pay me and stuff like that. But if I were you, and if I were not a pastor, and if I were in Timbuktu somewhere, I'd try to find a church that I could go to where I could hear the Word of God. If I had little kids, it would be nice if there were other little kids at church. I'm sorry, mama and daddy need to be fed to raise the kids. And you're a moron if you try to set the church up around your kids instead of you. If you're coming for any other reason than you getting your own soul fed, you're coming for the wrong reason. I'm really sorry, because I know things are built on a lot different basis these days in most places. But if you're not hungry for the Word of God, go away. Because I'm really not going to be able to help you, because you're not going to listen to what I say, because all I have to say really is out of the Word of God. If you expect to dance, you can forget that. White men can't jump and they can't dance either. So, I'm out. You know, I can sing a little bit, but not so you'd know. And so if you're expecting a magic show, forget it. And if you're expecting the rock band next time, So, one obstacle that he got past was that a man can have good qualities and be lost. The other thing is that he have overcame plainly bad motives. The next thing is a real corker. Notice down in verse 6. Acts 13:6. And when they, Paul and Barnabas this is, had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. And verse 8, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. I want to just say that one of the things, I mean, Sergius Paulus got saved simply, as easily as anybody could, because all that you have to do to be saved is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. But boy, getting to that point, you know, one thing he had to overcome, one obstacle, was that there are influences in life that war against the soul. And boy, as soon as Paul and Barnabas walk up, they don't just walk up on Sergius Paulus. They walk up on Sergius Paulus and Elymas, the sorcerer. And, you know, I know that, you know, you have friends and stuff, but Sergius Paulus had this acquaintance. Sergius Paulus had this companion. And according to verse 8, that companion was intent on making sure he didn't get saved. Verse 8, Elymas the sorcerer, so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Now, I know that that looks like simplicity itself. I know that that looks like it just happened to be so. I just want you to know there's a grand design beside some of the acquaintances that you have. There's a grand design about some things that withhold a man from believing on Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's an acquaintance. Sometimes it's a companion. That companion is set there for a purpose. It's to thwart you from getting saved. Some of the worst cases of man not being saved revolves around his stinking friends. And I'm sorry to say it, but his family. Sometimes family is the worst thing for a man needing to get saved. Sometimes his friends are the worst thing for a man trying to get saved. But there are companions and there are otherwise more general spiritual influences that war against the soul. And if a guy doesn't deal with those things that war against his soul, he never gets to the point of believing. If he had let Elymas the sorcerer have his way, Sergius Paulus would be in hell today instead of heaven. I want to say one of the obstacles is that there are influences in your life that war against the soul. This is the mother of all conspiracies. If you're a conspiracy nut, you can think about this. There's a whole bunch of stuff going on, and all that stuff is noise, and it's all about keeping you from getting saved if you're not saved. And if you are saved, all that noise is about keeping you from serving God. But there are influences that war against your soul. The world presents itself, and by the way, I should remind you that there's a god of this world, small g god. His name is the devil, right? And this world is very much under his influence. This world presents itself as happy and fulfilled. I mean, if you believe the world's advertisements of everything, everybody's happy and pretty or buff or romantic. And I'm really sorry, but life just isn't that way all the time. The lady that shows up to scrub your toilet may not be a fashion model. You know what I'm saying? But they can't sell toilet bowl cleaner with somebody as ugly as a warthog. So they put the fashion model on. Just because you buy the cleaner doesn't make you pretty like her. Just for the record. You say, what's the point? Well, the simple point is that the world presents itself as fulfilled and happy. There is this remorseless good time. You can always have partying with your friends is a wonderful thing. You know, open-mindedness is the way we should all be. See, part of what keeps folks from believing is that there are things that war against your soul. And I want to just say, it's not just the devil himself, and it's not just always a friend. Sometimes it's your religion. Sometimes your religion throws up so much dirt and ash and mud that you can't find salvation in it. They're not interested in you getting saved. They're blind. They're liars. And sometimes religion is the worst thing. By the way, populist ideas are not the way to go either. If you were to believe all that has been on the news for the last 10 or 15 or 20 or 30 or 50 or 100 years, however long the news has been, if you believed everything that was on the news, you would have all kinds of false ideas. Like I said this morning, you know, being homosexual would be fine. And being a transvestite would be fine. It's now progressed to being transgender. That's fine too. No, it's not! What does that come through? It comes through brainwashing. It comes from listening to somebody say things so often, so much, that you begin to believe it. There's lots of things that are not true that way. You say, what are you getting at? I am getting at the fact that there are things, there are influences in life that war against your soul. If a lost guy gets tangled up in those things, it's like a gill net for fishing. He'll never get to the point of believing because he's so confused. This guy, you will notice about this guy that he was the enemy of all righteousness. Look down in verse 10 to describe this influence. He is the enemy of all righteousness. Where is that? Yes, in verse 10. Thou enemy of all righteousness. Anything that's truly right in the sight of God, he's against. I bet you have friends like that. I bet you have a friend that when you talk to them about God and the Bible and morality and spirituality, I bet they spend their time bad-mouthing it and telling you that there's a different understanding than the way the Bible puts it. I bet most of us have at least acquaintances like that. Now, the devil put that guy, that lady there, for one, to mess you up, and the Lord allows you to keep them around to try to convert them. But if you're not careful, they'll thwart you. Amen? This guy not only was the enemy of righteousness, he was full of subtlety. Look down in 13 verse 10. Oh, full of all subtlety. Don't look now. That's the first thing that's said about the devil. He was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Lost guys, lost friends, can be pretty subtle about things. If your mama or your papa or your aunt don't like the kind of church you're going to because it's a Bible-thumping church, they're going to find a way to subtly try to keep you out of church. I've always noticed that family reunions and birthday parties and the stuff always land on Sunday. You say, I shouldn't go to a birthday party. Fine, go if you want to go. I'm just saying, routinely, that's one of the ways that folks try to manipulate folks. And I'm telling you, if you yield to that kind of manipulation, it could mess up your Christian life. It also might keep a lost guy from even getting to the point of belief. Because sometimes friends can be subtle. The devil sure is subtle. The world sure is subtle, don't you think? I mean, think of how many movies you've seen where there happened to be a Christian somewhere in the plot, and Hollywood has almost without any exception made that Christian a moron. I mean, there's always, he's always talking like some a holy roller, you know, Pentecostal thing or something or another like that, or else he's got these quack-brained ideas. He's plainly a cult leader. He's a weirdo. How many times have you seen that happen? You say, what's the point? That is somebody trying to thwart. That's war against the soul. It's war against the soul. It says that this guy is full of all mischief. Again, look down in verse 10. He's full of all subtlety. He's full of all mischief. And it says further on, thou child of the devil, what a thing to say, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert? I didn't say he was a pervert. I said he's a perverter. Bible says that this guy perverted the right ways of the Lord. Do you know anybody like that in your life? I wonder if somebody like that in your life is... I wonder if the religion that you partake in tries to keep you from believing because they pervert the truth. You know? This guy is present. He's with Sergius Paulus. He's there on the spot. And sometimes, you know, I don't know how you are, but we've passed out tracts before, and you go to hand, there's a trio coming your way, and you go to hand somebody a tract, and there's a guy in the middle, say, and he's reaching for the tract, but the guy between him and you goes, ah, leave that alone. What is that? That's war against the soul, right? How often have you seen that? How often, here's this guy, he's a false prophet. He's a sorcerer. He doesn't know it, but he's a minion of the devil, working the devil's will to keep a poor lost soul from getting saved. You say, what did Sergius Paulus have to overcome? He had to overcome the fact that there are influences in your life that war against the soul. And that's just the case. Now, there's something else that I would show you here. Look down in chapter 13 and notice verse 8. But Elymas the sorcerer, now notice in verse 7 that once again, Sergius Paulus is there to, his only desire in the scripture was to hear the word of God. That's all he wanted. Well, the word of God is able to save your soul. The word of God is the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. Why? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so Elymas has already got this buzzing going on in his head because he doesn't want his buddy to get saved. Well, verse 8, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, Paul's still talking. The hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him, Elymas, the sorcerer, a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Now, that's quite a scene. I'd like to just say that, you know, there's this something that happened in the, you know, right before Sergius Paulus' eyes, this guy winds up believing. But boy, before he got to the belief part, there was something that happened. And that is, sometimes folks get a chance to see the bitter nature of the conflict at hand. For 6,000 years now, there's been this conflict that has always arisen. And the devil is out to damn every soul he can find. By the way, when he damns you, he wants to damn your kids and your grandkids. If he damns you, he wants to send you to hell where you will scream forever in agony. And that's what he wants for your wife. And that's what he wants for your kids. And that's what he wants for your grandkids. All right? So it's a pretty wicked thing. I mean, this thing rose up. Here the deputy is left standing. I'm sure he must have been dumbfounded, must have been astonished. Maybe he had his mouth open for 5 minutes. Because he's just seen Paul proceed to lambaste Elymas the sorcerer and smite him blind. And if I read this right, he smote him blind for a year. Now, I know you've never seen this, but what would happen if, you know, you and I were out walking along and, you know, and you see this come up before your eyes? What would you think? I mean, Sergius Paulus must have stood there with his mouth open. And maybe when he told it later, he said, you know, 1 minute we were standing there, me and, you know, Elymas, my buddy, and along come Paul and Silas, and, you know, I wanted to talk to them and stuff. But as soon as Paul and Barnabas walked up, you know how Elymas is. He's always combative and stuff, and he said something. I'm telling you what, man, there was this thing that flashed between Paul and Elymas, and, I mean, Paul nailed him down with his eyes, and then proceeded to just pin him to the floor. And then you know what he did? He smote him blind. And poor Elymas had to walk off and try to find somebody to lead him off to the, you know, Orange Julius shop or whatever. Now, what I'm saying, folks, there is that Sergius Paulus got to see something. I mean, he got to see a man smitten blind. And was that really necessary, says Sergius Paulus? I think Sergius Paulus now is a 2021 guy. Now, was that really necessary? I mean, all that negativism and name-calling, I just don't think that helps. Well, it did help. It got Elymas the sorcerer out of the way, and Sergius Paulus got saved. But Sergius Paulus had to deal with what Paul had done. Now, what was that that he saw? He saw warfare, a conflict arise before his very eyes. That's gone on in the life of every single man and every single woman. How does it manifest itself? Well, it doesn't always manifest itself like here, I guess. I've never seen somebody smitten blind by a prophet before. I'll grant you that. But I tell you what, I've knocked on a door and talked to somebody, and this somebody is getting very under conviction, and they're getting very interested. And about that time, the chihuahua shows up. Hush, Fifi, be quiet. And finally, I just have to leave. What is that? Get a guy to the point of prayer, and a neighbor drives up in the yard and starts honking the horn. The kid turns his rock music on in his bedroom. The phone starts ringing off the hook. All those things start happening at the same time. What is that about? That is about there being a war against the soul. That is all about the devil still having a hand in things. And what Sergius Paulus saw was the devil rise up in Elymas, and Paul nailed it to the floor, knocked it out before it could get started so he could lead Elymas, Sergius Paulus to the Lord. It's the war against the soul, but the bitter nature of the conflict is exposed. First of all, you should realize there's an enemy. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. That's the devil. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil doesn't want Sergius Paulus to get saved. The devil will do anything to keep Sergius Paulus from getting saved. And so he sends along Elymas the sorcerer. I mean, maybe you don't realize it. Maybe you don't realize that there's a devil that's interested in your soul if you're lost. And by the way, if you're saved, the devil is interested in messing up your Christian life. And so he sends along a friend, an aunt, somebody you trust, a mentor, somebody you trust, and that mentor is interested. He's the devil's minion and trying to turn you away from the Bible. I mean, he's seen some things. He has more experience than you, and he'll just tell you, pull you aside. Now listen, I know you're going to that church. I know it's just a phase you're going through and all that kind of stuff, but I tell you what I've seen in my day. I've seen some of those Christians turn on each other, and I'm telling you, it gets ugly, and I'm just telling you, they're hypocrites at that church. If you're not careful, you won't get saved. You won't believe. And if you are saved, if you're not careful, somebody will talk you into doing something that will ruin your Christian life. We all admit that we're hypocrites to a certain point here. Nobody here feels like smiling all the times that you smile. Okay? I'm not advocating drunkenness or pornography or adultery. I'm not doing that. I'm not allowing the camel's nose in the door. I'm saying that all of us at a certain level have hypocrisies. But we all ought to be trying to get over those things. We're still in the fight. And if you allow somebody to talk you into thinking that just because, you think the church is perfect, but I'm telling you, one day you're going to learn that church isn't perfect. If you'd come to me at first, I would have told you from the start, this church is not perfect. It's filled with imperfect people, pastored by an imperfect person whose wife is imperfect. I just wanted to throw that in because she's not in here. She's in the nursery. But, I mean, Sergius Paulus to this point has been oblivious to the fact that there's a devil out to damn him, and that devil has this minion in Sergius Paulus' life that he's using, playing the role of keeping him from away and talking him out of it and disparaging and down-talking, casting doubts, casting aspersions. I am sure that Sergius Paulus, to a certain point, like most of us, before we heard the gospel, were ignorant and blind to how deep our own sins were. I mean, sure, as a Catholic or a Lutheran, you say, oh yeah, I'm a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. But I ain't as bad a sinner as him. See, that's the way we are, right? You think that you're okay because you never killed anybody or that you never committed adultery. Oops, you probably did that, but you never killed anybody, so I'm probably okay. That's the way we are, right? Well, there's a problem with that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I mean, they have all gone back, all of them. They have all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. I mean, what the Bible paints us as are wretched people. Your sins have separated you between you and your God. And the only thing that corrects it is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's His righteousness applied to your sin. You know what Jesus said? He said, you're of your father the devil. Lust of your father you'll do. Jesus Christ said your father was the devil after a natural birth. Until you're converted, you're a child of the devil. Thank you very much, but that's what he said. John chapter 8, verse 44. You can go check it out if you want to. But in his own state, a man is lost, dead, damned, and hopeless. Okay? And if you're not careful, that old nature, that self-righteous nature rises up and you try to pit your righteousness against God's. You think that you will pass muster and you ain't going to pass muster. It's worse than you think. And what Sergius Paulus saw was this conflict rise before his eyes. And Elymas the sorcerer tries to jump in and thwart things. And I mean, Paul nailed him to the floor, smote him blind, ran him off. And so what happened? So Sergius Paulus believed. Sergius Paulus got saved. But that conflict had to be done away with first. And so my question for you is, what influences keep you from believing? My question is, what kind of conflict arises in your heart, among your friends and among your family, when you start getting serious about serving God or getting saved, for that matter? It blew up in Sergius Paulus' face. It was a major hurdle, and he overcame it. He got saved. As soon as he saw it happen, go down to verse 12, when he saw what was done, next word, believed, got saved. Okay, worked for him, right? I'll tell you how dangerous it is, okay? Can I just show you in the next verse how dangerous this is? Verse 13, but when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, that's John Mark. John Mark has just joined them. And John Mark joined them to be with the apostles and be their helper and partake in their work and their fruit and all those things. And I mean, Sergius Paulus' thing blew up in Sergius Paulus' face, and John's standing there watching. And I mean, when Sergius Paulus sees it happen, he says, boy, this is the power of God. This is the right doctrine. I'm going to believe this. And he believed on Jesus Christ and got saved. John Mark, it offended. A Christian offended by the conflict. When somebody got saved, after this negativism, after Paul, I mean, Paul turned his eyes on Elymas the sorcerer. I mean, he pinned him to the floor. It's like lightning coming forth from his eyes. I mean, it said there, what does it say back in chapter 13, verse 9? And then Saul, who's called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes upon him. I mean, this was not a friendly look. This was not, hey, can we be friends? It's not a come hither look. Hey, come with me, baby. No, I mean, he nails him down. I mean, he knows when he sees him, he knows that he has crossed the line, and Paul smites him blind. And Sergius Paulus says, I'm impressed. I want to get saved. John Mark, the Christian, says, I got to get out of here. I don't want to be associated with this. I don't like the conflict. The conflict offends me. I don't like that negative preaching. I don't like when you go out into public and expose people. I think that's offensive. I don't know that it does any good. Did Sergius Paulus some good? You say, well, it just won't work in this culture. What's different in this culture from that culture? People the same. We just have iPhones now, that's all. So what's the point? The bitter nature of the conflict sometimes is an obstacle that somebody has to overcome. And John Mark fell for it again, but Sergius Paulus overcame it. He got saved. I've always marveled that, you know, when I got right with the Lord, I was preached at by Dr. Ruckman, who could be about as negative as a soul can be. And somehow it fed my soul and I ate it up. And so I'm always suspicious when somebody goes, I'm offended. It just doesn't ring true. There's just something slightly wrong when I'm telling you about eternal things, the eternal salvation of the soul. I'm just talking about sin, death, hell, and judgment. And you go, you're not nice. I'm slightly troubled by that because I don't think you're honestly seeking. There's one last thing that I'd say here in verse 12. When the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now, he believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Would you notice there that something that happened, God's intervention in somebody's life in a very real way must be followed by faith. See, this thing blew up in Sergius Paulus' face, and I mean, Paul goes after Elymas the sorcerer, you know, like a professional wrestler, rah, you know, like a cat, and fixed him so that he couldn't mess stuff up anymore. But just because God had in a very real and powerful way intervened in Sergius Paulus' life, smote the sorcerer blind, he went off stumbling around trying to find somebody to lead him, so he's out of the way now. Sergius Paulus still believed. But he still had that to do. He still had to believe. See, I know folks that went to AA, and they discovered, quote-unquote, God there. Funny thing about folks in AA is that when you start trying to dig around and find where they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there aren't too many testimonies along that line. Did you notice that? See, sometimes God can intervene in a rather miraculous way in your life, but if you don't follow that by believing on Jesus Christ and being born again, you're still going to hell. I mean, Sergius Paulus is still, going to hell as Elymas the sorcerer stumbles off on somebody's arm until he is born again by believing on Jesus Christ. I was saved from drowning before I got saved. I'm not saying that I got saved the same day I was saved from drowning, but I'm glad I was saved from drowning, because if I drowned when I was a kid, I would have died and gone to hell. But I still had to believe after God saved me from drowning. God may save your marriage, but if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to die and go to hell. You may be praying for your business so you don't have to declare bankruptcy, and maybe the Lord will intervene, and maybe something will happen, and maybe in the end you'll say, praise God, I saved my business and I'm not bankrupt. But if you don't believe, you're still going to die and go to hell. Because one of the obstacles that Sergius Paulus had to overcome was that God's intervention must be followed by faith. It's deer season, or was. I guess it still is. I don't hunt, so I don't know. I know enough to know that, you know, you find the deer standing out there with a perfect shot sideways to you. You put that bullet right behind the shoulder, so you lift the .30-06 or the .30-30 or the .308, whatever you're using. Put that crosshair at 80 yards or right on the spot where you want it. And take the safety off and squeeze off on the trigger. Well, you know, unless you squeeze off the trigger, having him in your crosshairs doesn't put him in the freezer. Everything's all lined up. I mean, it's all good. It doesn't get any better than this. The wind is still. The birds are quiet. Nothing to disturb you. Your nephew isn't screaming at you. And so you can just put the bullet right through the deer's heart. If you don't squeeze it off, no go. No meat in the freezer. You know, they said in the Civil War, sorry about to get off on rifles, but they said in both the Revolutionary War and the Civil War, you know, guys that were first time in a battle, sometimes they would go home after the battle and they would find at times 5, 6, and 7 musket balls jammed in their muskets. They're loading their muskets and they think, because of all the stuff going off, they're firing the musket, but they're not. They think they fired it. They pull the trigger. They think they fired it, but they didn't have any powder in it. And so they go back to reloading again. So by the time the battle's over, they have 6 and 8 musket balls stuffed down the muzzle of their musket because they never pull the trigger. You know, folks, the sad thing about religion is most, I guess, American religions, even if you want to consider, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, they all talk enough about the coming of Jesus Christ at Christmas and the resurrection of Jesus Christ at Easter and, you know, of course, his passion, his suffering, and so on, that, you know, you actually have all the facts together. But oftentimes, the powder in the muskets dry, are wet, and so it doesn't fire. There's an awful lot of folks lost and dying and going to hell that walk around with enough information in their heads if they would put it together to be saved. But because of the way it's presented, because of all the entanglements, because Roman Catholics tied up with the Eucharist, and because the Lutherans tied up with infant baptism, and because the Methodists tied up with good works and all those things, they know the facts, but they don't put it together. And so it's like having the deer rifle right on the deer. The crosshairs exactly where you want them. You've got a tripod and everything. It's just as steady as a rock. But you never pull the trigger. And so the deer walks off and goes and makes babies. You say, what's the point? If you don't believe, no matter what you know, if you do not trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you are not born again, you are not going to heaven. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's your Savior's words. You must be converted. You must believe and trust the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Amazingly, he believed. And it was a very simple thing, but can you see that he had to clear these obstacles before he even got to the point of simplicity? Because the devil can throw so much stuff at you before you get to the point of being under conviction for your sins and believing on Christ, that he can thwart you and get you distracted, and there's so much noise and there's so much other information that you never do anything with it, and you die one day and you go to hell. What a terrible thing. What a terrible thing when salvation is so simple. When Christ said, it is finished. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly at heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden's light. Would you just come? And there's so much noise, there's so much confusion, there's so much religious turmoil and ritualism that you never get around to simply believing on Jesus Christ. What a terrible thing. What a terrible thing. Let's bow our heads and pray this morning. Now, Lord, we thank you.